grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may you this Lenten season indeed find peace in the wounds of Christ. I don't know how many of you watch it, but I've become a big fan of the Fox reality show American Idol. I record it and then I watch it whenever I can find the time. And for the few of you who don't know anything about this show, it's a competition for the best music vocalist, and it leads to a recording contract for the winner. Well, the other night, if you were watching the show, last year's American Idol winner, Carrie Underwood, sang her hit single on that show. I hadn't heard it before. I guess it sold 2 million copies, but it's called Jesus, Take the Wheel. And as I was listening to the lyrics to this song, they intrigued me. Because I'm always thinking of my sermon during the week, and it fit in exactly with what I wanted to say to you this morning about the second commandment. You'll remember the second commandment declares, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." The song, like the commandment, addresses that, the right use of God's name. The lyrics in the song describe a young woman with her baby in the back seat driving home to her parents' house in Cincinnati in the ice and snow on Christmas Eve. In the song, we're told the woman has 50 miles to go and was running low on faith and gasoline. And here's how the rest of the lyrics go. The song says she had a lot on her mind and didn't pay attention. She was going way too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both their lives flash before her eyes, but she didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared, she threw up her hands in the air and said, "Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I cannot do it on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance to save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel." The second verse of this ballad continues the story. It says it was getting colder, and when she made it to the shoulder, the car came to a stop. She cried when she saw her baby in the back seat sleeping like a rock. And for the first time in a long time, she bowed her head to pray. She said, "I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I've got to change. So from now on tonight," and then she returns to the chorus, "Jesus, take the wheel." Now, this Christian ballad, in its own country and Western way, points to some deep theological truths regarding the appropriate ways that we are to call upon God's name. The woman behind the wheel in the story provides an excellent illustration of the right way to call upon the name of the Lord. For first, the woman cries out to the Lord for help when she is in imminent danger, asking Jesus to take control of both the situation and her life. Second, she calls on God as a way to thank him once he has spared her and her sleeping child's life. And third, she bows her head in prayer and uses God's name in repentance, asking Jesus to change her life. Now, it might not be the most theologically correct or astute prayer I've ever heard, but it is heartfelt as this woman cries out to Jesus for mercy. And it is indeed appropriate for you and I to cry out, "Lord, save me." Whenever we find ourselves in danger or distress, and then to say "praise God" or some other such sentiment after the fact, as our way of giving glory to God when he brings us out of tragedy. For in this way we attribute to God for those things that happen for good in our lives, and thus we honor God's name. The woman's experience is really not new. It's expressed in Psalm 50, where the Lord urges us, saying, Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You see, God wants us to call upon him when we're in danger. And then again afterwards, in thanks to him for deliverance. This is what it means to call upon God's name for the right reasons, to use his name devoutly. Speaking on the subject, Luther would say, many terrible and shocking calamities would befall us if God did not preserve us by calling on his name. You see, what the Reformer piously understood is that God does hear our prayers and responds when we call upon his name, either to prosper our lives or to protect us from the devil. God wants you to call upon him as often as you need him. And the proper way to honor God's name in our lives is to call upon it, to confess it, and to look to it for comfort. Now, on Ash Wednesday, we heard about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. We learned that the heart is directed in the first commandment to look to God and to cling to him alone. So in the second commandment, God wants our lips to express outwardly the inward dependence of our hearts and what our heart feels for God. For as the first commandment instructs the heart, so the second commandment would direct our lips and our tongue so that we always speak well and wisely of God. It makes sense then that the second commandment would follow the first, since the first thing to reveal the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are the words that come out of our mouths. Jesus even says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the way in which a person speaks about God, the way a person uses God's name in daily discourse, reveals much about what that person actually thinks about God in his or her heart. If you use God's name sort of tacked onto a sentence as an explicative when you're cursing, it's very unlikely that you hold much reverence for God in your heart. God wants you to call upon him in earnest. If you use Jesus' name in jest, just joking around, you invite God's anger on yourself. I got to tell you, over the years, it breaks my heart that I have heard so many Christians, and even in the time since I've been here, members of this congregation using phrases that dishonor God's name. You know the phrases, God damn it, or Jesus this, or Jesus that, or oh my God, in a casual conversation. Maybe you don't know it, but except for unbelief, there is no greater offense in heaven than to invoke the divine name of God or of his son Jesus in such demeaning ways. I fear that many of today's Christians have fallen into the world's sinful habits, because today it seems like Christians, as much as non-Christians, take the Lord's name in vain, probably because we've never been taught any better. Instead, some of you use God's name like it were an exclamation point to emphasize your sentence instead of calling on God's name for real and reverent reasons. I'd like you to listen to Luther on the second commandment in the Large Catechism to see just how seriously he views the offense. Luther says, let us learn and take heart how much is at stake in this commandment, and diligently guard against and avoid every misuse of the holy name of God. Listen to this, as the greatest sin that can be committed outwardly. Luther calls sins against the second commandment the greatest outward sins because it amounts to blasphemy. against God. We're so socially conditioned to hear Jesus or God used as an explicative that we think, oh, no big deal. But to God, using the name of His Son, our Savior, the Savior who bled and died for us, in some kind of funny or flippant or irreverent way, well, it's the kind of sin that gets you sent straight to hell. It's a much bigger deal to God than to us. Think about it just for a minute. If guys in the locker room can get into fights over trading insulting comments over your mama, then just think how worked up God must get over those who insult His name or the name of His Son. In a more general way, if we misuse the name of God to support any falsehood or wrong of any kind, that too transgresses the commandment. Now, some have misunderstood the meaning of the second commandment to mean that Christians are never to swear an oath. That is, taking an oath before testifying in court or taking an oath when they enter public office. But really, this commandment is only about prohibiting lies and false oaths and appealing to God's name to support what we know to be false. Consider the cheating, beating alcoholic husband who, in his wife's presence for the umpteenth time, swears to God that he will never do it again, knowing that he probably will do it again. What has he done but dragged God's name into this whole sticky mess? What could be worse? God's name cannot be abused more flagrantly than when we use it to lie or deceive. As people affected by Adam's fall into sin, we all have this little habit of covering our tracks when we sin. Whenever we invoke God's name as a cloak or covering to hide our sins by protesting our innocence using God's name, we invite God's judgment. Now, connecting the second commandment to Lent, all you need to do is think of those men who were brought forward as false witnesses to lie at Jesus' trial. They swore false oaths about what our Lord had said or done in His ministry to influence the outcome of the trial in favor of crucifixion. And we think how bad of them. And yet your many transgressions of this same commandment are also what caused the Prince of Glory to be nailed to the cross. We should all take the commandments as seriously as God takes them, and those commandments would take Him to the cross. But by far the greatest abuse of the second commandment occurs in regard to spiritual matters. For there are lies that only affect business transactions, and there are lies that affect the conscience and destroy faith. Whenever people teach different and false versions of Christianity other than the biblical truth, they lead souls astray by lying and deceiving and falsely claiming that they speak for God. This, in my opinion, is by far and away the most common abuse of this commandment in our day. Because today, false doctrine abounds. It's everywhere, folks. It seems like everyone today has their own version of God, helped along by false teachers and false teachings who shamefully twist the biblical truth and thereby would shame the name of God. Christ predicted that in the last days people would do this and would be led to hell by false Christ offering false solutions. And so those of us who would presume to speak on God's behalf should not do it lightly. We should be very careful to weigh our assertions, for God will condemn those who lie and deceive by his name. In our day, everyone presumes that they know what is on God's mind, even without opening the Bible. And we transgress this commandment if we speak a false word about God, if we listen to those who teach falsely in God's name, or if we continue to associate with those whose doctrines and lives dishonor his name. Misuse of the divine name occurs regularly in business practice and really in all matters that involve property and money and honor, whether publicly in a court of law or privately. Whenever someone commits perjury and swears a false oath in God's name. And yet the harsher judgments of this commandment pertain to all who would publicly slander the truth of God's word and lead others astray by their false claim that they are representing the truth and glory of God's name. And so we see that this commandment can really be broken into ordinary, daily, and worldly affairs, or in sophisticated and difficult to discern matters of doctrine and life. How seriously should we take this commandment and all the other commandments? These 10 have come down to us as the most sacred commands of our God. And I would say that in all of heaven and earth, these are the 10 most important things that you were put on this earth to do and to keep. God seriously and earnestly expects you to keep them. And he threatens those who don't with earthly affliction in this life and after that eternal death. And by the way, God has added an additional threat to the second commandment. For in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we read, "The Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." My friends, this is God's law. And we Christians need to learn in the church to respect it again and not trifle with it, though the world has taught Christians to ignore the commandments and live as we see fit in our own eyes. But at the same time, we must keep in mind that this is the law, and because of sin, the law can only lead us so far in our relationship with God. Through the law, yes, we are led to see our unrighteousness. We are also led to see God's righteousness and his holy intentions for our lives. But what we cannot see from this vantage point is heaven or forgiveness. The law can only show us sin and death and God's supreme disappointment in us all. We cannot learn to use God's name correctly as this commandment requires, nor hope to honor it in our lives by merely knowing what it says and what it commands. For we are under the curse of the law. And as those under the curse, we curse God's name for such stringent judgments against us. But under the gospel, something else happens. God shows us a better way to call upon his name. Whenever you and I call upon the name of our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in true faith, we are calling upon the true name of God, and we are using God's name correctly. When you and I call upon the God who set us free, free not from keeping the law, but from its curse, we begin to use God's name for the first time in the right way. For you see, God will punish, but he does not want to follow through on his punishments against us, as stated in the law. What he desires is that you would call upon the name of his son, Jesus, and that you would be saved. That's why Christ was crucified and died and rose, so that you could be free from the curse of sin and its power over your lives. For sin against God's commandments once held us all prisoner. We were once prisoners to the fear of death and the fear of God's judgment against us, but no more. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who in faith call upon his name. In fact, the Bible says there is no other name given in heaven and on earth by which God will save us and all humanity, and that is the name of Jesus. We're further told in the Bible that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow one day, and every tongue will be required to confess that he is Lord. Whenever you and I believe in this and confess this, we are free men and women. Whenever we believe in and confess the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith is fulfilling the second commandment. For faith in Christ is calling upon God's name in the right way. Calling upon him as the one true God who has appointed his Son to be our Savior, who by his death on the cross and by his victory over the grave has given to us what our obedience to the law could never provide. And those of us who have been called by Christ call upon his saving name as ones who are predestined to inherit eternal life. God be praised for his mercy in Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Amen.